If you weren't here last week, a little more bass on that, please. I want to sound more like God. All right. Good stuff. Okay. Last week I got a really nice introduction from Chris, and we joked about the fact that our kids are getting married and that this was the best I could offer because I couldn't offer a pair of mules and an acre of fertile land. You'll remember some of that. Anyway, Chris is too sick to get off the pew today, so we'll just let him sit right there and bless him. Let's open with our scripture reading from Acts chapter 10, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into today's message. From Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. Let's pray. God, as we come before you this morning, we are grateful for the privilege of having a place to gather, people to gather with, the freedom to move about in our culture, to come to places we choose to come, to go to places we choose to go, to worship as we feel fit for us. But we also recognize that you call us to things that are uncomfortable. You call us to change within ourselves, and you call us to go to things that are and places that are and events and people that are uncomfortable. And so as we meet together this morning, would you strengthen us for what lies ahead today and into the week, and really for the rest of our lives before our strength grows weary and the end is near. There's things for us to do, God, and help us to be about your work. In Jesus' name, amen. I really pretty much chose this scripture because it makes absolutely no sense out of context. I like, what is this about? And we usually reserve that stuff for the Old Testament. We think all the weird stuff's in the Old Testament, but there's some stuff in the New Testament that's a little bit weird. And I don't know if you ever had a dream and you woke up from that dream and you said, "Wow, that was a really weird dream," and I don't know if that means anything. Or if you've ever had a dream and you woke up from the dream and you thought, "Wow, that would be so cool if the dream was like that." Or you've ever woken up from a dream and you thought, "Something needs to be different. There's something in this dream." I don't know if you ever had that experience. I've never had a dream like this. I have fallen into a trance on the couch while supper was being prepared. That part of my life has actually happened, but I never had a dream. We're in the middle of a three-part series called Commissioned, based on Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all of my commands. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And last week we talked about when we are commissioned, we're commissioned to go and to teach people to obey commands. It's not old covenant commands. We're not supposed to follow rules and regulations anymore. In fact, we've been completely set free from that. We no longer are defined by the rules that we follow and how well we follow rules, and we no longer should be evaluating other people by that, and we'll spend some time on that again today. Today we're going to move into a second section of this where we're going to talk about Jesus' economics, and we're going to kind of base it on the scripture that I just read, as well as some other things that I want to share with you today. The new command, what's important about the new command is that Jesus basically boiled down all the commands into one, and the word was love. And so that when we are following Jesus, we are called to love, but not love like a little bit more than like. Remember, like, it's not, I like you a lot. Wow, you're really cool. Wow, I think I love you. Okay, you can get married with that kind of love, but you cannot love as Jesus loved with that kind of love. And we get confused sometimes. The kind of love that Jesus calls us to is a completely separate entity. It's not just a little bit more than a lot of like. Does that make sense? We're called to something more than that. Not only that are we called to it, we're called to the privilege of engaging in something more than that. It's not that we're called to like a drudgery of loving, oh my gosh, I gotta love Chris and he's sick. It's like, it's not that. It's like we get called to the delight of loving people unconditionally in the way that we were loved by Jesus. This is not obey the commands. Oh man, oh. It's wow, wow, what do we get to do? And how cool is this? So we're going to move into Jesus' economics today. Jesus' economics, it's all about value. Like, what is it? We've got to, in order to understand Jesus' economics, we have to talk about the world's economics. So we have to ask ourselves, in the world that we live in, how is value determined? Like, what is the economy of the world? I thought that the easiest way for me to do that was to bring the Target ad from today's paper. I thought we could definitely look at some economics here, because it's really simple for us to understand economics in Target ads. Let me show you the example. Some of you got the paper today, and you're going to look in here, and you're going to say, 55-inch 4K curved UHD TV, $600! I am there. Some of you actually are going to write this down right now. You're going to say, what? Target's got Samsung? What? And some of you actually will leave before the service is over, like it's Black Friday and you need to get it. Like, you need to get there, right? And some of you are like, for what? Okay, how do you curve a TV? Like, the curve part is where it curves out because of the big tube in the back. Like, that's some of you get. And some of you, like, have no interest in this whatsoever. Ever. You could. And some of you will just turn one page and you'll say, mix and match lamps for $8? Ooh! I can go pick out the lampshades I like in the lampstands for $8. Now, if you want to move up, they have some in the $17 range. Regularly $19.99. You're gonna save $3 on that today at Target if you go. And some of you are like, wow, that's really cool. See, we understand value based on the price that's put on it. But here's what I want to tell you about the Target ad, and you guys will get this. The price is fixed. We get to decide. The price is fixed. We get to decide. So some of you are like, $600 for that TV. I decided. Somebody's going to be watching University of Maryland, Baltimore County, on a curved TV this afternoon. You're actually going to go buy that so you can watch that game. Don't even tell me you're an alumni of University of Maryland, Baltimore. Nobody goes to that school. Like, nobody. They hired 5 guys and they said, why don't you guys play basketball and we'll call you Retrievers. Oh, my goodness sakes. The price is fixed, but we get to decide. Now, what I want to tell you is that I think sometimes when we move into a more important value system, which is why are people valuable, we tend to evaluate people in much the same way that we look at a Target ad. Like, what can you do for me? How do I benefit from you? What will you do that makes me feel good? I like him because he's got really cool sunglasses on his head. I don't like her because her hair is too long. Like, don't laugh. We do this all the time. And we tend to value people based on how we benefit from their behavioral choices and from their value add, not to their life, but to our life. And we have to kind of move into this, right? Churches tend to congregate together with people who add value to each other in much the same ways. In other words, we gather together. When we gather together socially, when we gather together as groups, we tend to gather with people who make us comfortable and with whom we are comfortable. This is not, this is not an accusation. This is just human nature. Who likes hanging out with stupid people? Like, nobody does. The problem is that most stupid people are just people who aren't like me. They're just people who don't think like me. Those are the stupid people. Who likes hanging out with people who are wrong all the time? Like, they're just wrong. They're just dumb. Like, nobody. Why? Because the choices I make are obviously right choices. And this is my job as a psychologist. I was a school psychologist for a long time. Now I guess I'm an amateur psychologist. I don't know. But here's what I know, and you guys will know this too. Nobody, when they make a choice, does that choice not make sense to them. Every choice a human being makes, at the moment they make it, it's the right choice for them. Later they go back and they might say, In fact, don't nod, but some of you right now can think back 20 years and you can say, whoa, like, what was I thinking? Some of you can think back when you were in high school. Some of you can think back when you were in college. Some of you can think back, actually, St. Patrick's Day. Some of you can think back to last night, and you can say, what was I thinking? But at the moment you make the choice, it makes sense to you. But when people make bad choices in our lives, when we see people that make choices we don't agree with, like they don't do this right or they don't act this way right, we have a tendency to say, what is wrong with that person? What is wrong with them? And can I tell you, we are professionals at what is wrong with people. We are so good at it. In fact, it's a part of our narrative, guys. First two pages of the Bible are all about it. We ate that little fruit, knowledge of good and evil, and all of a sudden we didn't need God to tell us what was right and wrong anymore. We can do it ourselves. I don't need God to tell me what's right and wrong. I can tell right away. She's wrong. I can just tell. God, what do you think? No, I don't even need your opinion. Did you see what she was wearing? Did you see what she said? Did you see what she did? I don't need God to tell me what's right and wrong anymore. I can judge people all by myself. It's good to be almost God. All right. So who gets to God is the question that we have to answer, because we're commissioned to go and get people and bring them to God. And so in order to think about who gets to God, we got to revisit the temple again, okay? So we're going to go back to the temple for just a minute. Let's remember this. I said this last week, but I think it's worth repeating. The temple model, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, was a come-to-God model, and the closer you got to God, the more exclusive the club was that got to God. So that in the final calculus, only one person got to go behind the curtain and visit with God. Everybody else was further away from God. Some people were so out of the mix, they couldn't even get in the front gates. Paul gets accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple area. They actually set foot in there. But it wasn't just that. It was the disabled. Everybody who was disabled was considered to be cursed of God. You wouldn't be disabled if you weren't cursed, so you can't come into the temple area. Once the Jews got in the temple, then there were certain layers where other people couldn't go, and let's not go through all that, but, the women got left behind at a certain point, and then certain people got left behind, and then only the priest, and then only the one guy could go see God. The closer you got to God, the fewer people. But then when Jesus came, the go model, the commission model is go, like God busted out. The curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, and now we don't need to send someone in to see God because we're all going to die if we see God. Now we're all going to live because God has busted out. It's a go, and it's an increasingly inclusive model, not exclusive. So Peter has a dream. And what I like about Acts chapter 10, I know I didn't want to read the whole thing. Acts chapter 10 is like an episode of Columbo. right? Like in Columbo, you get to see what happens, and then you get to see Columbo figure it out. We know something in Acts chapter 10 that Peter doesn't know yet. Before, when he goes into a trance, we know something is happening behind the scenes that he doesn't know about yet. And what's happened is a Gentile, a Roman centurion, has had a vision himself. And an angel has said, send for Peter, because he's going to tell you some stuff you need to know. And without going into tons of details, what we know is that for Jewish people, the Gentiles were unclean and the Romans were really bad. Like the Roman soldiers, they were the oppressors. They were the bad guys. And so they had rules. In fact, Peter says later in the story, you know it's against our rules for me to even talk to you all, much less come into your house. Oh my goodness. And so what's happening is Cornelius has sent some people to go see Peter to have him come. Peter doesn't know that yet. While those guys are on the way, as they were nearing the city on their journey, those are the people that Cornelius sent. Peter has this vision of this, like, is this weird? This sheet comes down and it's got like snakes and owls and, you know, all kinds of weird stuff. That if you go back to Leviticus, where the word unclean happens about a million times, you're not supposed to eat this stuff. It's bad for you. Don't eat this. If you eat it, you are unclean. These are unclean animals. And Peter, like, you know, he was hungry and he wanted some spaghetti, but, you know, God's opening up this thing and he's saying, hey, eat an owl. And he's like, I don't eat owls. That's just weird. I'm not eating that. There's some reptiles like an iguana down there. Anybody eat iguana? There's like an iguana walking around. I was like, ah, don't eat that. That's terrible. And it wasn't just that stuff's gross, like who eats iguana. It was like, you don't eat that. It's against God's rules. And the voice says, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. Three times, because Peter, you know, we know from Peter, Peter's a great guy, but a little slow, all right, like most of us, three times he's got to have this sheet come down and see this stuff, and he's like, I ain't eating that, don't tell me again, and then he takes it back up, and as soon as it happens, it says Peter's like, says he woke up, and he's like, what in the world, you've had those dreams, like, what was that all about, hey! That's what it says. They stopped at the gate. They found out where he was. And they just like, hey, is Peter in there? It's kind of how I always imagine it anyway. And so Peter's up on the roof, and it says the Spirit said to him, go down there. I sent these people. Don't be afraid to go with them. I sent these people. What in the world? That's my dinner. That's my dinner right there. Okay. Peter's like, he's not, like, if without the dream, without the voice, Peter might not have talked to these people because they were the wrong people. They were unclean people. Like, we don't talk about God with these people. They're unclean. I want to share a story of Jesus in a very similar thing. And it's a story you find in Mark chapter 5, and Luke records it as well. You know that, and it's a story that we're all familiar with. But it says that Jesus is going to the house of Jairus. He's a synagogue ruler because Jairus' daughter is dying. And later in Luke's version, it's like, nah, she's already dead. Don't bother him anymore. But in the middle, while Jesus is going, it says there's a large crowd going with him. And then this woman who has been subject to bleeding for 12 years comes up behind him and touches the edge of his cloak. Because she said to herself, if I just touch his cloak, I'll be healed. Now, this is an incredible story. You guys, it's hard for us to imagine what uncleanness was like. We don't get unclean. But as you understand, she was subject to bleeding, which was menstrual bleeding, for 12 years straight. Like started her period, and that was it for 12 years. And in Leviticus and in Jewish law, if you were bleeding, you were unclean. This was true in any kind of blood, but a woman during her monthly period was considered unclean. What that meant is nobody could touch her. no place that she touched could be touched by another person. She was unclean. And if a person was unclean, they had a responsibility to make sure everybody knew it. Like, it is my job to tell you, I'm unclean. Don't touch me. And if someone else knew it and saw that person, they needed to let people know, she's unclean. Back off. It's hard for us to understand how significant clean and unclean was. Because remember, if you're going to get to God, you had to be as clean as you possibly could be. And when you weren't clean, then you had to kill an animal and let it bleed all over the place. The priest put some blood down, and that covered up your sin for a short amount of time, so you were at least right before God for a period of time. But you couldn't get into God if you were unclean. And if you were ill, if you were sick, if you were disabled, it was because God was mad at you. You deserved it. So here's this woman, and she's like, man, she says, I've been to the doctors, and the doctors can't help me. I've spent all my money. Nobody can help me. For 12 years, her family couldn't touch her. She had to hide herself so that nobody knew, because if they saw her, she would be shunned. For 12 years, and she hears about Jesus, and she says, I just got to, if I could just sneak in there, I'll just touch his cloak and then I'm out of there. Because she knew if anybody saw her, unclean. So she sneaks up behind him and she touches him. And if you know the story, it's like Jesus goes, whoa, who touched me? My favorite part of the story, the disciples, including Peter, Jesus, look at all these people. It's like, it's a crowd here. I mean, we're doing everything we can to keep these people away from you, but what do you mean, who touched you? We're trying, Jesus. We're trying to keep these people out. We're trying to keep the riffraff from touching you, Jesus. We're putting, like, can you imagine the disciples are like bodyguards? Jesus, do you see all these people? We're trying to keep them out. We're trying to keep the people away from you, Jesus. We know they don't belong. We know these people shouldn't get anywhere near you. Can we translate? We know these people don't belong in our church. We know these people don't belong in our ministry. We're trying to keep them out, Jesus. But they keep sneaking through because there's something about Jesus that draws them in. We're trying. Do we know this? We know it. Yeah, Matthew 19 is one example. The people brought children, little children, for Jesus to place his hands on them and pray for them. What does it say? The disciples rebuked those who brought. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? They're walking with Jesus. Get them kids out of here. Them kids don't deserve to touch Jesus. Who do you think you are bringing your little kids in here to touch Jesus? Come on. We're trying to keep them away. The disciples were walking with the living Christ. And they evaluated through judgment who belonged to touch Jesus and who didn't. Jesus, who touched me? Who touched me? Peter. We're trying, Jesus. No, I know somebody touched me. Says the woman, knowing that she couldn't go unnoticed, came and fell trembling in front of Jesus, told everybody the whole story in front of everybody. Can you imagine what she must have felt after 12 years of shame and guilt and culturally believing that her bleeding was her fault? Culturally believing that what was wrong with her was because of some brokenness in her relationship with God. She couldn't have interpreted it any other way. And now I'm going to have to tell everybody right now. Now everybody has to know. What do you think her expectation is from Jesus, a religious leader? He's better than the Pharisees. He seems like nicer than them at least, but I don't know. She had to be on her face saying, oh, I'm for it now. Jesus is going to bust me up for this. I took something that didn't belong to me. And what's Jesus' response? Stand up. Your faith has made you well. This is, we have no idea. We know this story so well. We have no idea how everyone in the entire audience must just have gone, what? You touch unclean people. Because if you touch them, you become unclean. And here's the amazing thing about Jesus. Because it was true, like, you didn't get around people with leprosy, because if you got around them, you'd get leprosy, right? Like, there were some of these things that made sense. You didn't get around sick people, because if you got around sick people, you might get what they have. Like, you didn't do that. I hope you guys enjoy his class today. I've got to go to Fresh Fruit Day or whatever it is today. Anyway, you didn't get around sick people, because when you got around sick people, you got what they got. But when sick people got around Jesus, they got what he got. He didn't get sick. They got better. This is so different. So why did Jesus need to ask her, who touched me? Why did he need to know? Can you imagine that Jesus is sitting there going, who touched me? Like, I don't know. Do you think he didn't know? There's nothing in the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the men who walked with Jesus or talked with those who walked with Jesus, there's nothing in those accounts that would lead us to believe he didn't know who had touched him. Nothing. So why? And I'm convinced it's this. He needed to tell her and tell them and tell us, you're worth being touched. You are worth being included. Or if you will, there are no more unclean people. Those days are over. There are no more unclean people. The woman was set free. But perhaps more importantly, for us today, we can be set free from our judgment of other people. Because honestly, Peter's dream wasn't about like owls. Like, it wasn't about owls and reptiles and iguanas and stuff. It was about people. Nothing. In fact, that's the whole new covenant. The old covenant was about following rules based on the external. Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Jesus says this, this is what it looks like to follow the law. Look at me. This is what it looks like. You know, right after he says that, he then goes on to reinterpret all the law. You've heard it said, don't murder. That's just a rule. What I'm saying is, don't even be angry. Because the problem is not with the fact that you killed somebody. The problem is you got a bad heart. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I'm saying don't even look. Don't even think. Don't even dwell. Don't even lust. Because the problem is not that you actually did it. He says, if you think it, you've done it. It's as if you've done it. The problem is with your heart. And the new covenant is about your heart. It's not about whether you follow the rules or not. You are free. Peter gets there and he goes into Cornelius' house, and the first thing Cornelius does is he falls. Cornelius actually, it says, falls right before Peter, falls on his knees and says, hey, you know, and Peter says, get up, man. I'm just a guy. Like, but Peter's just beginning to get it. So then he says, hey, you know, it's against our rules to do this. What the heck's going on here? Cornelius tells him the story. I had an angel come and tell me that I should send for you. Now tell us. Cornelius says, tell us what you've got. We got everybody together here. I got my friends, I got my relatives. Tell us what you've got to tell us, because we need something from you. And Peter's words are this: I now realize how true it is that God does not reject anybody. He accepts anybody that follows him. Anybody. We don't know. We have no idea unless we evaluate our own hearts. So So what is the value of people? Why is it important that we go? How much do people cost? And we know the answer. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. The context, of course, is having to do with what you do with your body. But he says this, you were bought at a price. You, little one there, the big ones, the old ones, the young ones, you were bought at a price. And what was the price? my disciples over here have heard this like before, but you were bought at a price, right? It's the very life of Jesus. Friends, if I went around and had price tags, I could put one on each one of you. Every one of you, you're worth a Jesus, even sick. You're worth a Jesus. Glenn, you're worth a Jesus. You're worth a Jesus. You're worth one Jesus. Every single one of you is worth one Jesus. And if I went out and I found the people that are still lying in the gutters because of St. Patrick's Day last night, you're worth one Jesus. And if I found the gangbangers down, I said, well, you're one Jesus. And if I found the bankers who are committing white-collar crime and what's that word? Embezzling stuff. You know, well, you're worth one Jesus. And everybody I meet, they'd be worth one Jesus, because here it is. The price has been fixed. We get to choose whether they're worth it to us. The price has been fixed. I don't know how else to tell you this. You cannot go to Target and say, I'll give you $300 for that TV, because that's what it's worth to me. You don't get to do that. Target set the price. Much more importantly, Jesus set the price on every human being you will ever meet. You, we, I, the church, do not get to decide what a human being is worth. We get to choose whether it's worth it to us to go. There are no more unclean people. It doesn't exist in the Jesus economy. It's a lie. In the Jesus economy, everybody's worth the same. The commissioning, go to the whole world. Jesus says this. I'm doing good. Jesus says this. If we go, if we follow the commission, he'll be with us to the very end of the age. Well, it seems to me that if what I want to do is I want to go where Jesus is, because if I go to where Jesus is, that Jesus will be with me. Like, I don't want to walk away from Jesus, even though figuratively, I can't walk away from Jesus. He's everywhere. But I don't want to go where Jesus is, and I want to go where Jesus is. So I have to ask my question, where is Jesus? And so in this idea that he bought everything at a price, he bought it at a price, what is it he bought? What did he pay for? And get this, check this out. He paid for the sins of the world. He paid for the sin that he owns, the sins of the world. This is weird. Jesus owns the sins of the world. He died. He bought the broken. He bought the lost. He bought, well, ask yourself this question. Who are your unclean people? If you're a follower of Jesus, who are your unclean people? Last week, I preached in a suit and a tie. Today, I'm preaching in blue jeans. That ain't quite right for some people. Just being straight. It ain't right to wear blue jeans in church. I grew up that way. Guy shouldn't be up there preaching in blue jeans. Disrespectful. You show me that in the Bible. You tell me where Jesus said, you know, watch out for them people wearing blue jeans. He died for the sins of the world. If I want to be where Jesus is, then I should go where the sin is. You know, here's the thing. You read about Jesus, where'd he go? Who'd he hang out with? He hung out with tax collectors and sinners. You know, favorite thing, and it's not mine, but you've heard it, right? Tax collectors are so bad, they get a separate category than sinners. Like, they're so bad. And some of you feel that way right now, this time, about tax collectors, because you're filling out your tax forms. You're like, I hate these people, and you don't even know who they are. They're just a meaningless boy. Tax collectors and sinners. He was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. If you follow Jesus, you will be accused of hanging out with the wrong people. But many of us consider it our religious duty to hang out only with the right people. The people we value, the people who share our values. Church is a place to come together, not to do our religious duty, but to be recharged so that we can go and do our religious duty. Jesus left the 99 sheep to find the one. That's where you're going to find Jesus. And if I can be so bold, most Sunday morning gatherings are the 99. Most of us have been here, we come here, we're buying what we're selling here, okay? I know it's not true for everybody, you're not sure where you're at maybe with God right now, but in general, this is the 99. This will sound terrible. This isn't where Jesus is. Jesus is out looking for the one. And he's given us the privilege of joining him, looking for the one. Who's your unclean people? Can I suggest that today you pick a person maybe in your life right now that you can say, you know what, that person, I'm going to go to that person, I'm going to start building a relationship with. Maybe it's a category of people, a kind of people. If you're old like me, maybe it's a young person. If you're young like some of you, maybe it's people like me. If you're white, maybe it's black. If you're male, maybe it's female. Maybe there's somebody at work. Pick an unclean person and say, there are no more unclean people. I'm going to that person with Jesus in any way that I can. More importantly, there may be those of you here today who still think that you are unclean. And you are continually trying to prove to God that you are worthy by following the rules, by obeying the commandments, but in an old covenant way. And I just want to announce to you today that you are free in the name of Jesus from all shame, from all guilt. You are no longer unclean. Follow Jesus and be set free. Follow Jesus and go and set other people free. And let's change the world. Amen. Amen. Thank you.